Famous one, famous one. That's a member of the church and over the age of 15 and get a chance to vote, but more importantly, the reports that will reflect what we've achieved in the past year. It was wonderful last night to be here and to preach with our Spanish congregation. And just to clarify things, they are essentially a cell group or a Sunday school group of our church and moving towards being their own congregation down the road. But Pastor Jose and Rocio would always take a week in January and get away to Florida where it's warmer, and so I fill in for them. We had a good time together last night. They were about as spread out as you are, and about the same number too, so we had a good time together. And Puna was here observing. He had his phone out the whole time. I think what he was doing was translating my message as I was going along so he could follow some of what I was saying, and so that was interesting. In a few moments, we're going to go to prayer, and as we go to prayer, there are some concerns I know we'll want to be praying for. Most of you saw, no doubt, the shooting at Magruder High School Friday afternoon, and not immediately, Saturday morning, I called Jacob just to be sure he wasn't involved and didn't get a hold of him, so I called Susie, his grandmother, and she was not aware that it had been Magruder. She thought she had read it at Rockville High School. But at any rate, apparently they're all okay, but once we know, we obviously want to pray for the family of this young man that was shot and the man that is in jail. I say man because they're charging him as an adult, and pray for the school. I'm sure it's going to be very traumatic as children go back and as families deal with this reality. You always imagine that it's somewhere else, mm-hmm. but when it's this close, it's it becomes real in a dimension it didn't have before.
Yeah.
So let's be in prayer for the annual meetings. Let's be in prayer for McGruder High School and the young people and staff and the leadership there and the leadership in our county. We're thankful to God for what looks like a decline in the numbers regarding COVID. And at least certainly in many places in the world, it's declining at this time as well. We're thankful for that.
Amen.
So we want to just hold out.
That's right.
Now, one of the things I need to say to you, and I don't know how to explain this other than to say, don't expect to go back to the way things were before it all started.
That's right.
There is probably no going back to what we used to know. What the future will look like exactly, we get to determine, but what it'll be different. So just ask the Lord to guide us and lead us and trust Him. Put your hand in His hand and He'll take care of us. I know that. Let's prepare for prayer, and after we sing, I'll lead us in prayer. Thank you. come to the altar and kneel representing Donna and Kathleen, Donna's daughter. Want three or four of you to gather around Kathleen. Donna's daughter Kathleen has had, this is her third surgery this morning, is taking place for her back. Obviously some major problems there they've not been able to take care of. She has COVID and fear, of course, is that she'll get an infection. And we just want to lift up. Donna's actually in the parking lot talking with her son-in-law. And so we just want to really intercede for this situation. Father, this morning we know that you are the divine physician. And we come to you because healing, all healing comes from you. And we pray this morning for Donna's daughter, Kathleen. We pray, oh God, that you would be there with the surgeons, with the nurses, with the hospital staff, that you would just intercede in a way that would lift them and beyond themselves, lift them with skill and with giftedness that only comes from you. And more importantly, intercede and touch in the body of their daughter, Donna's daughter, her condition, and heal her, we pray. We pray for her husband, Donnie, as he watches and waits, and it's extremely, extremely stressful for the family, for Donna, and for others. And we just pray, oh God, that in this moment, your peace and your grace would sweep into their hearts. We pray, oh God, that there would be relief from this extreme pain and from the COVID and the other potential complications in this process. We just ask, God, that we would know your healing and your touch at this time. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And so we're thankful that we can trust and look to you and have confidence in your grace and your presence to wrap us up in your arms and to know the Father who loves us and who intercedes for us and cares. This morning you may have friends or acquaintances that are sick or need God's prayer. We also want to continue to pray for Tommy. Tommy's only surviving sibling passed away, her brother, this week in the South, and she's not able to go. And we just want Tommy's heart to be encouraged and to have God's grace at work in her life in a way that would be remarkable and be giving God honor and glory. We know that's Tommy's deepest desire, and we pray for the grief and the loss that's involved as well. Lord, this morning our community is torn open and with an open wound and open sore over the shooting at Magruder High School, and we're grieving, oh God, for the violence and grieving for this young man that initiated this shooting. We pray, God, that you would speak to his heart, to his family. We pray for the families of the young man that was shot. Pray for him as he recovers, expected to survive. We're thankful for that. But we know that there will be much trauma. We know there will be much healing process that will need to take place. And we pray for our schools. We pray for security. We pray for the teachers and the staff. We pray for the students, oh God. We have several in our congregation that are a part of the school system, and we lift them up to you at this time as they are right there on that front line and no doubt feel that tension and that anxiety very real. Lord, as we pray this morning, we want to lift up our church. We thank you for it. We thank you for a year. And while it's been difficult, it's been a year that has shown some health and some growth and some remarkable resilience because of the Holy Spirit and our trust in Christ and our faith. And we just ask, oh God, that as we make decisions for the year, that you would guide us and give us insight beyond the ordinary, beyond getting by. May we be people anxious to do exceedingly abundantly more than we've done before by the power of God that's in us. May we have a vision that goes beyond us, a vision that goes beyond just where we've been, to be able to see where we need to go by your grace and by your power. Thank you for our church board and their leadership, and thank you for the faithfulness of those who work every week to bless and to guide and minister in the church. And we pray, praise you for that and give you thanks for that. As you're praying right now, what is it you would ask God to do in your life? What is your need? Where's the center of your concern and preoccupation today? Pray for marriages, pray for children, pray for job relationships, pray for God's healing touch. We continue to lift up Zakiya as she and Troy are dealing with Zakiya's Bell palsy and pray for a safe pregnancy for her.
Yes.
We just pray, Lord, you'd be there in a special way. Lord, there are many unspoken requests, I'm sure, and other concerns that stress our lives, and so we put them in your hands today. We ask that we would learn to trust and walk with a faith and a confidence with our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we could together see your answer and together see your hand at work. We give you our future. We know that this life is temporary, but life with you is eternal. We know that anything in this world can shake and move and be upset, but everything in your reality is permanent and eternal and everlasting and gives hope and life. And so we grasp and take hold of what you have for us, giving you thanks and giving you praise for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Continue to pray and lift up Donna and her daughter and Donnie, and they're in Michigan, the daughter and Donnie, and so we want to be praying for people around them there to encourage them and minister to them. I'm preaching the second of three sermons this morning on renewing our vision for small groups and renewing our desire to have as a church an active, strong, small group ministry. The video that I want to show you right now has to do with loving God and loving people. And what the goal of the small group is to better love one another and to better love God. And that's the purpose. And that, so it ties in that way. But I just love the message of this. So let's watch it together. Can be boiled down to one word, love. And that word is agape, and it's the love that is a decision, it's a choice, it's a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. It's not what do I get out of this, but it's what do I put into this kind of love. It's not the kind of love that always makes you feel rosy and happy and sending Valentines. It's the kind of love that takes blood, sweat, and tears. And in that manifestation or in that expression of love, we find that reward that comes from, number one, from being grown up and being adults and facing life that way, but number two, from genuine care for others without condition, without requirements, without heavy expectations that drag it down. Let me start with the question this morning, and the question quite simply is, how would you like to be known? When you think about yourself and you think about the impression you make on others, what are the words, what are the adjectives that you would use or hope they would use about you? And how would they know you or how would they define you with those words, with those adjectives? And what I really want to say to you is that what we need is not a title, a name, or those words that others would know us, but what we need is a setting where we genuinely know each other and get to know each other closely, warmly, affectionately, if you'd allow me to use that word. And we find this kind of closeness in the New Testament. We find it in not only in how God established the Ten Commandments that could be said as the left side of the tablet loving and serving God and the right side loving and honoring each other, but also we find it throughout the New Testament in Christ's words, of course, and in the teachings that we see in the rest of the New Testament. And I want you to look at Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8, just three verses there, but we're going to be in a lot of scripture this morning at different points along the message, and I'll be giving you those references as we get to them. So how would you like to be known? And here, Paul writing to the Galatians says, at one time, you didn't know God. You were slaves to gods that are really not gods at all. But now you know God. Even better, God knows you. To be known by God and to know God. To be known by others and them to know us. That's what we're looking for in the gatherings of small groups that take place throughout the week and take place in the life of the church. At RCN, we kind of had this mantra or this idea that meeting together for worship Sunday morning and Sunday school classes that take place is one part of who we are as the church. But the other part is that we meet consistently in a group together where we can really be known as we are. It's the difference between rows and circles. There's a lot of things we have to do in rows. Worshiping God is the top of that list. But there's a lot of things the Bible wants us and tells us we need to do in the life of Christ that takes place in circles. And circles are blessed. I love circles because in the circle, everyone is the same. The circle doesn't have a head or have a leader in the sense of priority or where they sit. The circle is one who is where all of us participate equally involved. And there's an openness. Healthy circles are circles where we can really be known. And I was asking you, what is it you wanted to be known for? What would be the words that would be used to describe you? And what happens is that we make comparisons. We compare ourselves to others. We want to know if we measure up. We want to know how well we're doing. And then, unfortunately, that leads us to pretending or to excusing or to misleading. It's easy to come in and out Sunday morning and have a facade or have a character or have an adjective that we want people to believe about us that has really very little to do with who we are or has very little to do with the person that we are at home or the rest of the week. And I encounter that in counseling or I encounter that when I talk with people that are upset with another person. They'll say, well, they appear one way, but they're really not. They're really very different than that if you really knew them. And so taking apart that difference is what the small group helps us to do. And when we manage our image, that makes us imaginary. It makes us not real. If we're always managing an image, if we're always managing what others think about us and how they see us, it makes us not be real. It makes us imaginary. But to be genuine means that we stop pretending and we start growing. You see, as long as you keep the image, as long as you pretend, you don't grow. It stifles your life. It stops you. You get older, but you don't necessarily get better or deeper. You get stuck. I was talking with a coach and kind of talking over some issues with him, and And I said, I can't believe I haven't learned this. I can't believe this is something that I've always said, and I'm coming up to it again. And the coach had a very good answer. He said, but realize you're coming at it at a deeper level. You're coming and understanding it at some levels that you hadn't taken it to before. And see, that's what it is about being real. That's what it is about being in the circle and taking apart or taking down the imaginary word or the imaginary image we want the other person to see, and being the real person and being one that can be loved and accepted. And so we go deeper and we become better. Parents always are under pressure to have it together, aren't they? And around your kids, you always want to act like you really know what you're doing and doing it really well. And, you know, you don't want them to see the weaknesses or the faults in your character or in what you do. But what I tell my classes often is the children know the truth. They don't get fooled. I talk to them about, you got to be real in the pulpit, because they'll know when you're not. They'll see right through it. And I would say that's probably true for all of us. We can't get away with it for very long. And so we want to be real. I like the fact that Roman Catholics have a confessional. Now, let me explain what I mean by saying I like it. I like it in the sense that they practice confession. The problem with it is, of course, that it's done artificially. They aren't supposed to see who they're confessing to, and we all have seen the movies, at least, of how that is taken wrong or done poorly or doesn't help. But the scripture says we are to confess to one another, not to a priest, but to one another, our faults. Why? Because in confessing them to one another, we then are able to grow, we're able to change, we're able to do something about it. Many times what I say in counseling or in talking with people is that until you can name your issue, until you put an understanding on what it is, you're not going to overcome it, you're not going to change it, you're not going to move beyond it. And in the group, in the small groups, as we talk and open up with each other, that's what the group's able to do. They say, oh, you're dealing with something I've dealt with. I've been there. Well, I can relate to what you're saying. I understand that tension, or I know why you feel that way. And immediately we have a brotherhood, a sisterhood, a community that forms together. Not that we share a bunch of specifics of the details of our sin or of our lives, but the need for prayer, the need of confessing our struggle, and knowing that that group is praying, knowing that that group is going to hold us up. And it's always done in confidentiality. You always do it where you're promised not to talk about it outside the group. Now, we had a group this morning that met. I'm just anxious to tell you everything they say. Without that kind of friendship, without that kind of support, we can tend to become fake, plastic, pretendaholics. You know any pretendaholics?
Yeah.
I've met a few, not here, in other states, other places, other times. Until we embrace who we are and where we are, we can't get to where we need to be. You know, we have this idealized image of what we want for our lives, but we won't get there until we admit where we are, and what we're doing, and what we're dealing with. And so we need to be known not for something. We need to be known by someones. Someones that we meet with. Someones that hold us accountable. Someones that meet with us regularly and talk to us, and we talk with them, and we share life together. I can't tell you how many times I've been surprised, and I guess I shouldn't be surprised, but I am, when I'm talking in a group, in a small group, and there's confidentiality, and we've got the barriers down, and we're all being real, and I say something I'm going through, and the group goes, of course, we've all been through that. Yeah, that's common. We know that. And I go, really? You know, it just hits me like, you mean you've experienced that too? Yeah. We share about our kids, or we share about life journey, and they say, that's not uncommon. That's happened to us. And immediately you not only feel more real, you feel accepted. You realize life is good. Life is shared together that way. Those people are for real. Perhaps the first group you'd ever be real with is that circle that you meet with. Now, there's something that happens in that circle, and it's a phenomenon that's very widely known. I was asking Marcia about this yesterday, because as you know, Marcia works in therapy and is very familiar with therapy groups and structures of therapy that happen. And I said there's this thing called rehab romance. This is where people are going to rehab. They fall in love with others in the group. They come out engaged, or they come out in love and romance. And the reason is because in that group, for the first time, everyone's being real. They've taken down the pretense. They've taken down the false self. Now, I'm not telling you that if we start cell groups, we're going to fall in love. It's not a matchmaking service. That's not what we're after. But Marcia said, oh, yeah, that rehab romance thing is a genuine habit or pattern that happens in small groups. Why? Because for once we're being real. We aren't pretending. I said earlier, and it really comes true here in this part of the message, that children can see right through fake adults more quickly usually than other adults. Children can sense when we're putting on an act rather than being real, and they recognize it. So I told you we'd look at some scriptures, so let me do that. I have no idea where I'm at on my slides. Do I have slides? I have slides. I don't know where I'm at. I'll get there, though. Let me just hit one. When I get to, if you guys can read them better back there, I want to be at James. There we go, James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Do you see that word, healed? Healing there isn't physical only. It's emotionally, spiritually, psychologically healed. That when we confess to each other and pray for each other, that we are healed. And one of the things about confidentiality is that if we will pray for each other instead of talking about each other, we will find healing. We will find not only healing of ourselves, but healing of the other person as well. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful.
Amen.
And effective.
Amen.
Righteous means one who lives right. It doesn't mean you do everything right. It means you seek what is right and you want to live for what is right. Living for what is right is costly. It's expensive. It takes a commitment. It takes an investment. It takes an effort. It's far easier to do what we used to call skate. That means just slide along through life with the bumps. And it's not a good way to live. It's certainly not a healthy way to live. It's not a biblical way to live, because what we are called to do instead is to own our shortcomings, confess them, and in that find healing and be strengthened. The other thing here is that when we confess our shortcoming in that small group, we find the other person is able to help us. They identify, they've been there, they can walk us through and walk with us in what we face. Last week we looked at this verse, and I want to look at it again this morning. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. There have been times when people in the group will say, you know, what you just said is not very loving. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. Sometimes in the small group, people will say, they made fun of me, and they made fun of this, and all of a sudden I'll go, ooh, that's me. I like to make fun sometimes. I like to be a little bit edgy, and I shouldn't be, because people are at stake. And identify, we see ourselves in what others are telling us. And here Paul is saying that we're to spur, we're to urge one another, we're to say to each other, come on, you can do better, come on, you can get over that, you can get over it and get out of it. Let me help you. Let me spur you on. That's a marvelous thing when someone calls us a day or two later and says, how's it going? How are you doing since we talked? Encouraging when someone says to us, well, it's tough. I know it's tough. You can do it. Keep trying. Get up. Go on. That's what sport teams do together, good teams. They encourage one another, they spur one another on to better performance, don't they? They especially do that in the practice sessions. And then remember, we were talking about this next verse, 25, not giving up meeting together, as being in the context here of spurring one another on in a small group, of talking and sharing with each other our journey so that we get together on a regular basis and encourage one another. The small groups, amazingly, have a better attendance percentage than the big group. And the reason is this exact point right here. When we meet together in the small group, we encourage one another. We have the time, we have the luxury of talking and encouraging each other's faith and strengthening each other. And then Paul says in Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It means so much when somebody calls and says, you shared a burden, Pastor, I want to know how it's going. You shared a heartache, I want you to know I've been praying for you. You talked about a struggle. How's the struggle today? What's happening? How can I help? Makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Makes all the difference in the world when we know someone cares in that way for us. And so the principle is quite simply is this. Come to God and let Him change you. Come to God, and in the small group, as you share, you'll be changed. You'll be transformed. You'll move on. You'll get to know what to do and how to live. Doesn't happen in rows. Acceptance and encouragement happens in circles. Circles that meet together. Circles that 3 to 4 times a month are together. 10 to 12 adults that share. And it's really great when it can happen in a home or in a place that's more private. And it's great when there's discussion, prayer, and food. Amen? Everybody say amen to food. Food is the great equalizer. It just brings all of us together. We all love to eat. We all enjoy food. And so it makes us all the same, and we stand on the same footing in that moment. Real people, real friends, and real change. That's what we're hungry for, that reality. Because you see, we don't need some things, we need some ones.
Right.
To make us real, to give us that encouragement in the journey. Unconditional, transformational acceptance. Unconditional. Come just as you are. You know that Billy Graham always closed every service of his crusades, just as I am, that great invitation hymn. Just as you are. You don't have to change and come. You come and God will change you. You don't have to change and straighten out all your life and impress others. You come and let them help you grow and change. There's almost an anesthesia effect in a small group. By that I mean the change that we learn to go through in a small group is less painful than when we try to do it on our own. And I've already given you many of the reasons, because others are praying for us, because others have the same journey we do, because instead of condemning and attacking us, they love and support us. Instead of criticizing and talking about us, they pray for us and lift us up. Unconditional, transformational, meaning change, acceptance. They accept us. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. How has Christ accepted you? Well, we see the examples throughout the Gospels, don't we? Jesus just over and over goes right into the pit of sin and accepts the people, loves them, heals them, touches them, changes them, walks with them, eats with them. That's what he does with us. He comes right into the midst of our lives when we let him, and we will see him. You will sense his presence better in a small group than perhaps anywhere else. You'll learn to understand Scripture. You'll learn to apply truth You'll see it worked out in other people's lives that helps you then work it out in your own life. Thank you for that. Don't just pretend to love others. This is Romans chapter 12. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Isn't that a great two verses? Romans 12, 9 and 10. Don't just pretend to love others. It's easy to pretend in church. Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Everything good? Yeah, everything's good. Bye. See you next week. Bye. It's the bump and go. You know, we just bump into each other and go on. But when we sit down for an hour, we begin to talk about what's going on in life. We begin to tell each other what we're struggling with or what's happening in our homes or in our hearts. We begin to grow. We begin to heal. We begin to get close. We become known even as we know God. To know God and to know Him better is what happens in a small group. We have essentials at RCN. These have been essentials since I came as pastor and probably before that. First of all, to worship together. We put a high priority on what happens Sunday mornings at 10:30 in worship. The second is that we want you to be in a small group. We just think you're going to grow. We think it's going to help you be blessed and be a blessing in the small group. We realize that in this setting, not everyone can ask their questions. Not everybody can discuss their points. Not everybody can tell their story. And so we need a setting where that can happen, and that happens in the circle. And then third, to serve, to find a way of using your gift, your talent, to serve others, using what God has given you to bless others in your life. That's the challenge. That's what we want to be about together as God's people. We want to be known for something, but what we need is to be known by someone. We want to be known for what we can do and for who we are and what image we put out, but what we really need is to be known by someone. We want to look like we got our life all ironed out when really what we need is the iron to flatten us out. Yeah. We want to act like we have it all together when really what we need is a group to help us find the pieces and start to mend and heal. Let's pray together. Father, as I think about our families and our lives, we realize, oh God, that many times we come into church bumped up, bruised, dented, broken. Father, the concern in your heart and my heart and our hearts is that we not leave the same way we came, but that we find the healing, we find the help, we find the hope that we need. Lord, our concern is that we be together a healing community. Lord, we want to just get into these groups that would be a way of encouraging and a way of sharing life together that would give us a renewed perspective, a renewed vitality. Lord, in this moment, we want to pray again for Donna. We've been praying, Donna, for you while you were outside, and praying for your daughter, and for Donnie as well. And we just want you to know we're lifting you up. We're lifting up your daughter, the doctors, the staff, and the surgery that's taking place, and just asking God to heal and move in a special way. Asking God for His sustaining grace to hold up Donnie, to hold you up, Donna, and to be a blessing in the extended family as well. Lord, I thank you that at times like this, when there's a great need, we can pull together, and the strengths of the small groups and the strengths of knowing each other come out as we support and encourage and lift each other. Lord, I pray that in cases where we've worn a mask or we've wanted to be known for something that we're not, that we would find that small group and form that small group and get into that setting where you can speak to us and we can encourage one another. We can grow and be transparent and honest. May we set it as a priority in our hearts if we're not a part of a group right now, that we get into a group. We form a group and we'd be part of an accountability together. Lord, we pray for those that aren't able to be here today and for whatever reason, and we know some of them and some of the causes in their homes. And we just lift them up to you as they watch online, that they would sense your presence with them and know that we're praying by name. And in your mind and your heart, the picture and image of someone would come up that you want to lift up to God and ask God to touch in a special way. There are needs, physical needs throughout the congregation. There are financial needs. And you just need to lift up the ones you know right now in prayer. Maybe it starts in your home, but maybe it's in someone else's home you pray for. Thank you, Lord, for hearing every prayer. We thank you, Father, that you care beyond what we have ever understood or been able to imagine. And that in your care and in your love, you will protect and guide us home. We thank you, Lord, that we know that beyond this life there is hope, because we get to be in your presence forevermore. We thank you for that. We want a long life. We want to live out here, but we're ready to go if that's where you call us, Lord. And so help us to have that trust and that faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me announce that there is a board meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We will be meeting in our room back here. We've got some exciting things planned and an important meeting to talk about for our annual meeting the first Sunday in February, 2 weeks from now. And so plan on that, and we'll receive the tithes and offerings, gentlemen. Oh.
day to my home far away, where His glory forever shines. I'll cherish the overhead cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
Alone, and I
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me. Give your love to those around me.
Cause his face to shine upon you. And until we meet again, the Lord hold you in the center of his hand and be merciful to you.
Thank you, Father.
God bless you as you go. Amen.